yes. All right. Who are you?
Wasn't there a song that went like that?
Yeah. I should have done that, Karen. I should have just started off singing that song. You would have got the same vibe. Who are you is the question I want to ask you today. Okay? Who are you? Pretty simple question, right? Or is it? Okay? Simple question, but sometimes it's not. I want to tell you a quick story, okay, about that question. So one time, first time working in a church, one of my first experiences of really even being in church is when I was first working in a church. It was like the first week, and I really had no idea what to expect. Kind of thought we would just be like going around, like exercising demons kind of thing. Like, I didn't know what to expect. Like, what do you do as a pastor? So I'm riding in a car with the lead pastor, who is also my boss, and he, all of a sudden, there's a cop behind us, and he's getting pulled over in the first week, and I'm wondering, like, what's going on here? Like, there wasn't any reason to pull him over. Like, is this guy a fugitive here? What's going on? Just kidding. But he wasn't. Don't worry. But it turns out that he had some, like, his license plate was really close to somebody who was a fugitive, who the cops had been looking for, so he had been getting consistently pulled over. Anyways, the cop goes up and starts questioning him and talking to him, and then he looks over at me, and he says, "And who are you?" And I was super nervous. It was my first week. I was like, new place, new job, and I didn't know what to say. I'm kind of nervous around police anyways, and I was just like, all I could think of was to nervously squeak out, "Pastor Dan." I don't know why I said pastor. I think I thought that I had to like add some credentials in there or something. I don't know what it was in that moment, but I thought that I had to say Pastor Dan, right? And it was just like super embarrassing to look back at now. But in that moment, I had an identity crisis, right? I was like, I have to be somebody important here. So I said, "I'm Pastor Dan." And it was really embarrassing. He brought it back up later. But anyways, I tell you that embarrassing story to tell you that we have an identity crisis sometimes, right? Sometimes to answer that question can be kind of hard. Like in that moment, I confused my identity with what I did. My job was pastor. My job is a pastor. If that's my job, that's not who I am. Okay, so we all can do this. Okay, we all can do this. A lot of times in our culture today, we think that what we do is who we are. And that is simply not true. Okay, we think that sometimes we think what we do, sometimes we think our accomplishments are who we are, or our status in life is who we are, or even sometimes our possessions. It's another big one. Okay, possessions can be a thing for who we are. The point is, we try to make these earthly things, right? Like what we do, what we have, or who we know. We try to make earthly things define us instead of letting heaven define us. Okay, anytime we try to define this question by earthly things, we're always going to fall short. We're always going to miss the point of who we are. We're not going to be able to answer that question if we define it with earthly things instead of what Jesus says, what God says. For the first 21 years of my life, I let earth define that question: who am I? Okay, I thought that I had to be impressive. I thought that I had to be successful or smart. So I tried to show that through school or sports, or thought that I had to be liked. So I tried to show that through like social things, okay? And yes, I would have checked the box Christian, but I never really was worshiping Jesus, okay? I was worshiping success and ultimately me. Okay, the point is that I'm trying to make here is when we try to answer that question, who am I with an earthly thing, that will always lead us to being empty and confused and not really knowing who we are, and ultimately not really knowing who God is and who God created us to be. So we're doing this series at church here called Saturate, and it's all about how knowing who we're created to be and knowing that God created us to fill the earth with his glory. He created us to fill the earth with God's image as we live out everyday life as a disciple of Jesus. And in order to do this, we have to know what God says about who we are. We have to know what God says our identity is. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one, open it up to Acts chapter 9, or look on your phone, whatever you want to do. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 19 is where we're at today. Okay, so to give you some background, Acts chapter 9, chapter 1, we have this in the whole book of Acts. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, this is the stuff that happened next in the story. And Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells them, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You're going to go and you're going to share this message of the gospel with the earth. Okay, and then chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and arrives and empowers them to do that, to take this message of the gospel to the world. Fast forward a couple chapters. In chapter 7, this guy named Stephen is killed for sharing that gospel. He's the first to be killed for his faith, for witnessing. And there's another guy named Saul that kind of oversees the whole thing. He's this guy that's a hardcore Pharisee was what he was called. And he hated Jesus' followers. And he basically persecuted them. And we're introduced to him further in the story today. Okay, so that's kind of the background to this. So Acts chapter 9, if you're there by now, let's look at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, so here he is, Saul, still upset, still breathing threats against the disciples of the Lord. And it talks about the way here, right? So we got to understand what is the way. Okay, the way back then it wasn't known as Christianity. Okay, following Jesus was just known as the way, because Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. So back in the very early stages, they weren't even called Christians yet. They were just called followers of the way. So that's who they're talking about here. And Saul is headed to Damascus. Okay, so he's headed north so that he can basically persecute the Christians there, just like he had been doing in Jerusalem. And he has orders to do that. So he's headed north to Damascus, and he's on his way. Okay, look at verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So Saul is on his way to Damascus, and he has this encounter. He has this visual encounter with Jesus, who is there. He can see him, okay? And Jesus confronts him and tells him, like, why are you persecuting me? And he tells him, okay, go into the city and you'll figure out what to do next. Saul is left blind from this encounter, and he was the only one who actually saw Jesus. The other people, they could hear him, but they couldn't see him. And so Saul saw Jesus, he was blinded by that, by God's glory, seeing that. Okay, and then fast forward a little bit to when he finally gets to Damascus in verse 10. Okay, verse 10 says this. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So we're introduced to this other guy named Ananias, who's just a disciple of Jesus, who's already there in Damascus. And Jesus goes and tells him, go find Saul. He'll be praying. And he's seen this vision of a man named Ananias coming in to pray for him, and then he'll regain his sight. Okay, but Ananias is kind of hesitant, right? Because Ananias has heard. He's heard about Saul before. Okay, look at verse 13. He said, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So rightfully so, just like probably any of us would be like, isn't this the guy who's coming here to persecute us and kill us, Lord? Like, you sure you want me to go pray for this guy? Okay, and then verse 15. But the Lord said to him, For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So Saul meets Jesus. Okay, this is the moment in Saul's life where he has this amazing encounter, and these something like scales were on his eyes and they fell from his eyes, and all of a sudden he can see. Okay, that's not just physical, but that's also a spiritual metaphor here, right? He was, before he knew Jesus, he was spiritually blind, and just like the scales physically fell off of his eyes, the scales spiritually fall from his eyes. He can see who Jesus is and what he's done for him, and he is saved. Okay, in short, this is Saul meeting Jesus. Okay, and when Saul meets Jesus, and when anyone meets Jesus, everything about them at that moment is changed. Saul went from empty to being, verse 17, filled with the Holy Spirit. Same thing happens with us. When we meet Jesus, we go from spiritually empty to spiritually filled. We're filled with his Spirit. Saul went from blind to being able to see. Okay, same thing with us. When we meet Jesus, we're spiritually blind before we meet Jesus. When we meet him, we can see again. And Saul went, in verse 19, it says that he was weak, but then he had food and he was strengthened. Same thing with us. We're weak before we know Jesus. In Jesus, we're strong. Okay, so Saul, he goes on. He has this moment of meeting Jesus. He goes on to be baptized to show what's happened. It's this baptism, this outward sign of an inward change that's happened in our hearts, right? And then he goes and gets baptized. But what I want us to look at and focus on today, okay, after seeing the story of what happened in Saul's life, I want us to look at Saul's identity. Okay, how did he view himself? How did Saul answer that question? Who am I? Okay, and how did this moment of meeting Jesus change how he answered that question? So in order for us to do that, I want us to look at a different text as well today. You know, if you want to, you can turn to it. I'm going to have it up on the screen too. But later in life, Saul wrote a letter to the Philippians. So you've probably heard me by now keep mixing his name up with Paul, right? Keep throwing that in there on accident. Okay, because as you probably know, Saul and Paul are the same person. Now, it's kind of confusing, right? Like, why does he have two different names? This is a thing that a lot of times you hear people say, well, like, before he was a follower of Jesus, he was Saul, and then after he was Paul. I've probably even actually said that before, but as I was studying that this week, that's actually not quite true. Okay, so sorry if I've ever said that to you. But actually what was going on was Saul was his Hebrew name, the name he would go by in the Israelite circles, and Paul was his Gentile or Greek name, the name that he would go by in Roman or Greek culture at that time. And so a lot of people actually had two different names at that time, and so that was Saul. He went by Saul. He also went by Paul. Later on in the Bible, it refers to him more often as Paul rather than Saul because he was going to the Gentiles with the gospel. So they used his Gentile name. So Saul, Paul, same person. We're on the same page there. Okay, so here we go. What is Saul's new identity? I want us to look at Philippians. So he writes this letter to the Philippians. This is later on in his life. Paul plants this church in Philippi, and he's writing this letter to kind of address some problems that are going on in the church. So one of the common problems that they had in the church at that time was that the Jewish believers were forcing circumcision on the non-Jewish believers. This was a sign of the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, God told them to have this sign of circumcision, but it wasn't something that God intended for it to be carried over into the New Covenant. And so Paul's addressing this in verse 3. So look at verse 3. "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus." Okay, he's saying that followers of Jesus, we are the true circumcision. Okay, because it's not about, like, it's not about physically, a physical circumcision as much as it's about a circumcision of the heart, about trusting God. Okay, so he's saying we are the circumcision and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, so he uses this word flesh a lot, right? And when you see flesh in the Bible, it's easy to think of like skin and bone, like your physical body. And sometimes that is what it's talking about. But a lot of times it's actually talking about our selfish nature as humans. Okay, when you see that word flesh, I was taught this one time. I think it's really helpful. Just take off the H and then turn the word around and you have the word self. Okay, so it's really talking about our own things that we think we can do in our own ability, our self-centered nature apart from God when it says flesh. So he's saying, I have a lot of reason to be confident in my flesh. I have a lot of reasons to be confident in my own abilities to impress God because that was what used to make up my identity, right? Paul's probably like, when I thought of that question, who am I? I would answer it by, I am the best of the best Pharisees. And the Pharisees, like, if you want to talk about impressing God or impressing people, back then, how you did it was you became a Pharisee, okay? Because the Pharisees, they knew everything there was to know about God, and they kept all the rules, all 613 laws of the Old Testament. The Pharisees scrupulously kept them, right? They were great at it. They did keep God's word, but they did it in a way that was proud and arrogant, which God didn't want. But the point is here, Paul's identity was wrapped up in being this Pharisee and being this impressive person apart from God. Okay, it was a religious impression, but it was still apart from the true God. And so in verse 5, he goes on and lists some of his accomplishments. Look at verse 5 on the screen. Circumcised on the eighth day, which was when they were commanded to be circumcised, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, the tribe of Benjamin was like this, was the tribe in Israel that was known for its military strength and its political strength, and it was just this good reputation of a tribe to be from. So what he's saying is, like, I was from Israel, and I was from the best tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Saying, I was great at all that stuff. Like, I was a great Pharisee. I was really good. Listen to all those identities, right? You can hear it. Like, I was right. I was good. I was the best of the best. Okay, but notice then, the next verse, what happened to those identities after Paul had met Jesus, which, remember, it happened on that road to Damascus, okay? So here's what he says next. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul is thinking about all of those old identities, right? All of the, like, I'm a successful person, I'm a good person, all that kind of stuff. And he's saying all that is loss, all of that is rubbish. Okay, I don't really like the translation rubbish here. Partly it's a little, like, too British sounding for my liking, but also I don't think it's a great translation of the original word in the Bible. Okay, so the original Greek word, you may have heard me talk about this before, but it's the word skubalon, which, does anybody remember that, if you have heard me talk about that, what that means? Spencer's like, yes, I remember. How could I forget that? So the primary meaning at that time, there's actually only one time this word happens in the Bible, but the primary meaning was human feces. Okay, so I don't have to go further than that. Okay, so what a lot of scholars say was this was actually like a vulgar expression, maybe even a cuss word that Paul was using here, just to show how, like, crappy, okay, no pun intended there, how crappy it was before knowing Jesus to how good it was now. Like, to show how those old identities really made him feel, where those old identities left him. Okay, that's where our old identities get us, right? Our old identities get us to this place where it's just like, it's rubbish, it's loss, it doesn't matter, right? After you meet Jesus, those old identities don't fill you anymore. They leave you empty. They leave you, in the end, feeling like it's just skubalon. So Paul is saying that. That's what he's trying to show us here. Whatever gain he had, he counts as loss for the sake of Christ. There's nothing better than knowing him. Okay, I want to just show this first, because when we live out of our old identities, when we try to define ourselves by our earthly status, it will ultimately leave us empty. We'll be like this verse in Ephesians. We'll be following the course of this world. Okay, we'll be following the prince of the power of the air. We'll be carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's where following our old identities leads us, and that's where it gets us. But I want to skip over that. I want to go back to, looks like I missed that verse. I missed Philippians 3:9, but I'm going to just read it to you, okay? So he gets to this point where he's saying, all that, I count it as loss. All those things, doesn't matter anymore. But what I do count as gain comes in Philippians 3:9. He says this, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is like the foundation of it all, guys. Okay, when we talk about knowing Jesus, this is so foundational. He's saying, I don't have any righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And what that means is I'm not any good because I keep God's rules. Like, that's not where I find my goodness from. Okay, he says, I have no righteousness of my own. I'm not right with God because I keep his rules, because I can keep his rules, right? But I do have a righteousness from God. I do have a goodness from God, but it's that which comes through faith in Christ. It's that which comes through believing and trusting in Jesus in my place. He's saying, I can't impress God in my flesh. He's saying, I've fallen short of God, but the good news is that God loves us anyway. That God loved him anyway, and that God loves us anyway, that we don't have to impress God anymore. Because I want to just read this verse from Ephesians, because God, okay, all that was true of us, just like it was true of Paul. Apart from Christ, we can't do anything. Apart from Christ, we are a sinner. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Okay, he's made a way. He's made a way for us to be righteous, to be right with him, through by grace, through faith in Christ. This is something, guys, that I've really been wrestling with a lot recently, because I've been wrestling with, okay, I'm a follower of Christ now. I've been following Jesus for like 12 years in my life, but who am I really, like, at my core? Like, I'm trying to answer that question too. The question that I asked you guys at the beginning, I'm wrestling with that question. Who am I? And sometimes it's easy to be drawn back into this, like, well, you're just no good. Like, you're just a sinner. You're just dirt. Okay, you're just kind of trash. It's easy to be drawn back into that in this fallen world, because we all mess up and we all make mistakes, myself included. But what I'm learning, and what I want you guys to see today, is that in Christ, okay, if you are a believer in Christ, okay, and if you believe you are in Christ, you are loved, okay, and you are good. And all of those old ways of defining you based on your success and all of that stuff, it doesn't matter anymore, okay? You are loved and cherished and good. You are even good, okay? I have it written really big on my paper here today, so I really want that to come across. You are good, okay? No longer does God look at you like this worthless sinner, okay? He never looked at you as worthless. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, we all sin and we make mistakes. But because of what Jesus did, now he looks at you as being good, okay? That is your new identity. Is he okay?
Yeah, feeling well.
Okay. So the point is, you are good, okay? God has changed our identity. What God says about us is the most important thing. It doesn't mean we're always going to act good. Okay, it doesn't mean we're always going to do the right thing or get it right. We're all going to sin. We're all going to mess up still. We're a work in progress, right? But our identity is good. We are good. We've been changed from the inside out. And now the rest of our life lived on earth is learning to live in that new identity. We're learning to live as God's child, as God's loved and good children. It's kind of like I heard this example this week, and I thought it was helpful. So we all have, a lot of us, some of us are parents here, so that's an identity that we take on, right? We're a father, or we're a mother, we all have different identities. Let's just use that example. So we have that identity. The moment we have a kid, we are that. We are either a father or a mother. That's our identity. Okay, but we're not always like good at that, right? Like, we have to learn to be a parent, and especially early on, we make a lot of mistakes in doing that. So we might not be a great father or a great mother at first, but we're learning how to be a father or learning how to be a mother. Okay, but even when we make mistakes, our identity doesn't change. Our identity is father or mother, but now we're just learning how to be better and better at that. And it's similar with our identity in Christ. Okay, God says we are good. When we come to Him, you are good, and now you're living the rest of your life learning how to live that out, learning how to live as good in His eyes, and learning how to live in a way that pleases Him in what we do. This is really, really critical, guys. It's really crucial. How you view yourself is so, so important. Okay, and Paul goes on to say, in this new identity, what's important in verse 10 is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not sure if I have that one on. Nope, no, I don't. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So what's important to Paul then is knowing Jesus. Okay, and there's a big difference there, right? Between knowing Jesus and just kind of knowing about Jesus. Huge difference. Okay, huge difference. This is so common in our area especially. We think that because we believe a certain thing about Jesus, that makes us right with Jesus. Okay, it's great to believe things about Jesus, but you can believe things about Him and not actually know Him. There's a huge difference. It's about this ongoing relationship that God calls us into after we meet Jesus. Okay, this is what it means to know Him. This is what it means to know Jesus. Okay, I just want to read this verse. Actually, I'm going to skip that verse. Yeah, I'm really not making my mind up today. Because really, all that I really want you to see is these big words, okay? Like, you're good. If you know Jesus, you've been changed. You have now, from the inside out, a good nature, okay? And it's learning, your rest of your life is learning to live in that way. But I do want to end today with this. We're just going to end on this one verse. I skipped over a lot of what I had on here, but I think that's good because I just want you to get that main message today. Okay, here it is. When we ask this question, right, who are we? Who are we? A lot of times in the church, especially, when we talk about ourselves, like who are we, our identity, we can kind of be hesitant to do that, right? Because shouldn't we be talking about God? Right? Yes, we want to be talking about God. We want to know God. But all throughout history, the saints, like the people who've known God, and we look up to as church leaders and people who really know Jesus, they've said that it's impossible to really know God if you don't really know who you are, if you don't know yourself. Okay, Augustine, for example, one of the greatest theologians of all time, said, "How can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self?" Okay, so it's important to know God, but equally as important in that is knowing ourselves, because when we know who we are, it's easier for us to know who has created us and our God. Okay, so it's a good process. I hope that you all go on this journey of really understanding who you are, knowing your identity in Christ, and believing you're not lost, you're not hopeless, you're not shameful. Okay, I see you, Liam. Have a good day. Okay. But you're loved, okay? You are a loved child of God. I just want to read this one more verse today. Romans 5, 6, and 8. Okay, you are loved because He says so. Look at verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Listen to that last part again. God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Okay, the last thing I want you to do here is just this. Think of a time in your life where you're ashamed of, okay? You don't have to share it with anybody around. Don't worry about anything like that. But just think of a time in your life that you're just like, I can't believe I did that or I said that. That was really, just really bad. Like, I wouldn't want anybody to know about that. Maybe nobody does know about it. But I want you to think about an actual time in your life that you're feeling ashamed of. Okay? I want you to think about this now. This verse was true then. Just like this verse is true now, this verse was true in that moment. Okay, and in that moment, while you were still in sin, you were doing something wrong, God loved you. He was actively loving you at that moment. Okay, think about that. That is the truth. God loved you then, even in that moment. And really internalizing that, really letting that sink in, like letting that get into your heart, that is the only way that you'll break free from the cycle of sin and shame that we are so often trapped in. The only way we can truly break that cycle and be free from doing those things that cause us shame is by believing that God actually loves us while we're even doing them, while we're in them. That is the power that gets us out of those. That's the power that changes us from the inside out. Okay, not shaming us more, not just get your act together, realizing God loves you even then. He loves you when you do it. He doesn't mean he loves what you're doing, okay? He doesn't. Okay, there's consequences to sin still. So don't just keep on doing it, okay? I'm not saying he loves sin at all. I'm saying he loves you even when you sin or while you're sinning. Okay, and that is the power that can change us from the inside out. And that is what I hope comes across today is the main thing that we need to believe as a follower of Jesus about our identity is that we are no longer worthless. We are no longer a lost sinner. We are a loved child of God. And I hope that every single one of you, and I pray that every single one of you leaves here today knowing that in your core. Okay, and going on this journey, I encourage you to go on that journey. Like, who am I? What is my identity? The next couple weeks, we're going to continue looking at that, looking at it from a little different perspective. Today, we really focused on the knowing God part of our identity. Next week, we're going to look at the extended family or the church part. We have a corporate identity as well. And then the following week is our identity as a missionary for Jesus now. But that's what I want you to focus on today. It's just, yeah, like I said, you are loved and you are a child of God. So let me pray for us. And then I just want to ask...